And I was kind of enjoying it as a distraction. And then they said they wanted to tell about a peculiar partnership. I thought, well, this will be interesting. In the waters and the bottom of the ocean. And it's a partnership about a crab and a fish. And this truly is a partnership between this particular crab and this particular type of fish. And what it is they travel together. And the crab is a worker bee. Down in the ocean bottom, they're always moving for fresh food. And while they're doing that, the fish is right above him, just hovering. And the crab has an antenna that's always on the side of one of his fins. I don't know if any of you know about this, but it's the truth. And his antenna is always there, but he's moving rocks around. He's moving things around to make a safe place, a hole against predators. And what happens is this fish up here is just watching. And as soon as that fish scurries a little bit and it down in the hole, the crab is right behind him in the hole. And I just laid there and I had to chuckle. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But see, that's like us and God. We're down here, little workabees, constantly moving, constantly working because we have to eat and we have to provide a safe place for ourselves. But if we keep that right arm up, the righteous right hand, so that he can connect with his righteous right hand. You want to know what? When he moves, we know a predator's coming. We know a predator's coming. I love the processional, the part with the with those that were just so addicted to so many things in their life. That was addiction up here. Did you notice that? In some manner, some fashion. And what does it take? It takes love. It doesn't take coming and pulling a gun and saying, just get the law, do that, bang, bang, bang. It takes love and saying, you can't do that, that's hurting you. That's not going to be the best. One of my funnest, favorite stories that I love to tell. She's in training. Okay. David had become king. It was his second time to be ordained. The first time when he was a young boy and they called him out of the fields. And I believe it was... Which one? Samuel was the first one. It was Nathan that later scolded him about Bathsheba. So Samuel prayed for him, anointed him, and said he was going to be the next king. That caused a lot of problems with the family, don't you think? And then, when he went all through the problems with Saul, and Saul and Jonathan were killed, he went back to Jerusalem, and they set him in place in Israel as king of Israel, or Judah, Israel. And he was getting settled. And he noticed something was missing. Something that had been missing for over 70 years that he thought needed to be set right. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies. It was gone. The Philistines had came and stole it a long time ago, 70 years prior. And so he told his soldiers to go out and look and spy the land and find out where that Ark is. And they did. They found it. He got all of his army together and, you know, they did whatever they do to get excited, to go back, to get something, a valuable piece of God's work and bring it back to Jerusalem. They got it. And let's say they're here. They're about strategically right here. And they're in this, there's this valley. And in this valley, there's a creek. And where I'm standing up here is where Saul stood the day that David, as a young boy, went up there and said, I'll take David on. I'll take Goliath on. This is that valley. Okay? And he did finally, you know, let him go down there and take care of it. And I'm sure that he was shocked the outcome, but it worked. And David did go down into that valley and cross that stream and picked up 5 smooth stones. And you guys know the rest of the story. That's not the part I want to emphasize. What I want to emphasize is this day where he's coming through that same place. It's the same place. And they're pulling the ark on an oxen-drawn cart, and they're coming along, and the ox stumbles. And when the ox stumbles, the ark starts to tip, and Uzziah reaches up and touches it, and he's dead instantly. David is up here on his white horse, and he hears all the ruckus, and he backs up, and he... And he's, what's going on here? What happened to Uzziah? God struck him dead. Why did you strike him dead? He's an honorable man. He was right in the cart. What did he do wrong? Well, God was angry because he said, enough is enough. I said exactly how that ark was to be transported. It wasn't to be put on a cart. It was disobedience, and I won't stand for any more. David was upset. David got mad at God. Got back on his horse. He said, fine. Don't anybody touch it. Leave it there. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And one of the men says, no, David, no. We're not going to leave it out here in the field. He looks around. There's a house up there on that hill. We'll take it there. David, do you realize that that man up there is an Edomite? I don't care. That's where it's going until I figure out what I'm going to do. So they pull it along and they get up there. Meanwhile, over here, and David's riding his horse. But over here is where Obed-Edom lives. Do you know who Obed-Edom is? Can you say that? Obed-Edom? Praise God. It took me a long time to get it. You did it one night. Praise the Lord. Anyway, miracles. So anyway, he's up there and he's kind of eating dinner, and he feels this, and he looks out the window and he goes, Martha, we're about to have company. It's an army, and I think King David is leading it. Oh my gosh. And he goes out and he's humbling himself. He's bowing. Amen. That's what God wants from us. But we seem to think it's silly. But he's like, oh my God, he's just to his knees. He's like, what are you visiting my home for? And he said, because I want that to stay in your home. That's the Ark of the Covenant. I just have small means here. I can't take care of it. It can't be in my home. I'm just not humble enough to have it in my home. And he said, that's where it's going. Put it in his home. And as he's standing there watching that ark go into his house, David gets back on his horse and he's gone. Time goes on. Now we're up at the palace. David's eating his grapes. Lounging. And one of his men comes running in and he goes, King David, you got to hear the news. I've got something to tell you. And he goes, what? Well, you remember about 3 months ago plus the ark, the incident down in the valley, and we put it at that Obed-Edom, the Edomite? He said, he is prospering. What do you mean prospering? Well, his kids have 4 four-wheelers. Seriously, their sheep are multiplying. His wife is pregnant again. They're prospering. They're doing well. They're being blessed. David, he says, I think those blessings should be for Israel. He said, Let's go get it. But we're going to do it right this time. Bring me the scrolls. Bring me all the things that explain exactly what we need to do to transport that thing. Let's do it right this time. I don't want to make God angry. And I don't want anybody to die. So they got the regalia, the singers and dancers and all the army, 30,000 I think it was. Can you imagine your little humble abode and you look out there and for miles you see horses and soldiers and dancers and musicians lined up right in front of your house? Can you just imagine that? Here's Obed-Edom, you know, he's out there working in this flourishing garden that he's got because he's prospering big time, right? And so he's working and he's noticing his tomatoes are wiggling. That was funny. Don't go there. Anyway, whatever he has growing. Oh my gosh, I think I'm funny. Anyway, keep it up, Lord. Anyway, so he everything's shaking, okay? And he looks up and he sees the white horse. He sees the vast army coming toward him. He runs to the house. And he says, Martha, Martha, they're coming to get the ark. I knew this was going to happen. I just knew it was going to happen. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the Edomite. He was really a Levitical bloodline. But when all the destruction and things went on and the imprisonment and all of that stuff, he ended up in, you know, Goliath's land, basically, and became a Gittite. Okay? So anyway, I could take it another way. Here you go to the Assembly of God Church, and then somebody says, man, you're over there in the Catholic Church. Okay? Or wherever, you're in the Catholic Church, you're over here, you know, rocking and rolling in an Assemblies Church. I mean, that's pretty much, he pushed himself away from it. And so when he went out there, David's on his horse. He goes, well, you know what? I'm here. I'm taking the ark home. And he said, I knew that. And so he's standing there with his wife and his son crying about his four-wheelers. He's not going to get any more. And they're waving bye-bye to the ark, the blessings. And he turns to Martha. And this is what this is really about. He turns to his wife, Martha. And I don't know if that's really her name. But anyway, he turns to her and he said, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to follow the ark. I have to go. She said, go. I'll close up the house. We'll move to Jerusalem. And off he went. And when he got in front of David, he said, I ask this one favor. Can I be a gatekeeper? See, only Levites were allowed to be gatekeepers. So I think they put him out at the dung gate. Was it the dung gate that he was at? And you know what he did? Everybody that went to and fro, he told him about his experience with the Ark of the Covenant in his house and the blessings of God. He did that until eventually he was promoted and he was right outside the Holy of Holies as the gatekeeper. They wrote about him later in the Bible about when they were listing the Levites, and later he had 8 sons, all Levites, priests, all of them. Now, the rest of the story is this. Obed-Edom had the presence of God in his home through that ark, and he became addicted. Not like the addiction that we're talking about that we saw up here that people got delivered of. We're talking about a love relationship that he was willing to give up everything and follow. A true believer is someone that gets delivered of something and their life changes and they follow after him all the days of their life. They become addicted to his presence. Are you addicted to his presence? Are you scared when you get around his presence? When you get around people that, I mean, the Spirit of the Lord just bubbles out of them and oozes out of them. Are you drawn to them or are you repelled by them? I used to be repelled by him, by the way. I did. I'll never forget. I have a friend who is now her and her husband are elders in my church. But I remember she was charismatic to the tilt, and every time I saw her, I ducked and ran. I remember at the high school, you know, I was doing some volunteer at the high school, and I was behind the desk, and she was coming toward the building. It's a new high school, and my oldest daughter was the first part of the first graduating class out of there. She was a cheerleader. My son was later football player, and my other daughter was a cheerleader. I mean, they all were the first because it was a small school, and they had opportunity. That's what I love about small schools. And I remember that here come my friend Bev, and I tell this story all the time, so you don't have to erase that. But my friend Bev, here she comes, and everybody in the offices ducks down under their desks. And I'm standing there, and they're going, "Duck down, it's Bev Birdall!" And I went, what's with Bev Birdall? They sensed her. They sensed her. Her craziness, I thought was craziness. It wasn't craziness. She loved the Lord. She just oozed and bubbled it. And she was what I call a tapeworm. If you had a problem, she had a tape. She gave it to you. Her cupboards were just loaded with every kind of tape you could imagine, every kind of deliverance, every kind of prayer, every kind of hope, whatever. If you wanted to just call her, "Do you have something on something?" And she was at my front door. But at this time, she was not at my front door. I didn't want her even in my neighborhood. I thought she was weird. But you know, she started wearing me down. She just kept wearing me down. And I remember, she goes, "Nancy, Cindy Jacobs is coming up to do a retreat up in Wasilla. Why don't you come?" Who's Cindy Jacobs? I'm not interested in going. She said, "I'm paying your way. Why don't you come?" Well, here's the deal. I said, "I'll go if Debbie Grimes will go." Debbie's around here somewhere. I said, "I'll go if Debbie Grimes goes." Well, I went and asked Debbie if she'd go. "No, I don't want to go." And I said, "Well, I feel like we probably should go. I don't want to go, Nancy." And I said, "Please, I want to go, but I don't want to go by myself. Why don't you go with me?" "All right, I'll go with you." So we go. We get in the car. It's a 5-hour drive where we went. Now, I don't even know where the heck we were going. Number one mistake. To God's favor, though. Anyway, we're in the car, and she puts a tape in. And I love prayer. And she put this tape in, and it was this story about up in the mountains where there was something going on, and what this woman did, how she did, you know, prayed. And then she pulled an end time handmaid's tape out, some testimony. I listened to that. Debbie's in the back seat going, "Something's happening to Nancy. She's biting into this." I mean, she's all little fuss bucket back there. I don't know if she's in here because she'd be cracking up because I was telling the truth. She laid down in the seat. She tried to go to sleep. She was so uncomfortable. And I just kept putting those tapes and they'd finish, a 30-minute tape or 45-minute tape. And it's over 5-6 hours to get up there. Man, I was like, I couldn't wait to put another one in. And she's like, "La, la, 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 la," in the back seat. And she's going, "What's wrong with you?" She was doing that in the back seat. "What's wrong with you? Can we put some music on?" Because Bev stopped and got out of the car to do something. I said, "No, these are interesting. Listen to them." She laid back down. So we get to the camp. And I meet the sweet ladies. I mean, they're so sweet. I mean, they're little old ladies, and they're just loving, and "Where are you from?" And they're just so sweet, and I just love little old ladies. I do. I'm becoming a little old lady. I hope I love me. But anyway, I just loved all these little old ladies I was getting around. I mean, is your prayers working, you guys? There, it's working. Amen. Anyway, time's ticking, and apparently it was snowing, and Cindy Jacobs' plane was a little bit late. So they kept worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And the next thing you know, one of those little old ladies slips down on the floor giggling like an idiot. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with that little old lady? Next thing I know, 3 or 4 of those little old ladies. Now I'm changing my mind about little old ladies. I mean, they're on the floor laughing and giggling, and it's obnoxious to me. It's bugging me. It's foreign to me. And, I mean, I did judge it, you guys. It was weird. Like, some might be sitting here thinking the dancing up here was weird. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. I used to think it was weird. I did, too. You used to think I was weird, huh? Don't even go there. I'll beat you up. That's Debbie's job. That's why she's shadowing me in case anybody gets too close. Anyway, so... So meanwhile, Cindy Jacobs, everybody starts doing this weird stuff. And I had this African-American lady, and I say that because she was the only one there out of about 200 women. And I went up, and I just sat beside her. Nobody had anything to do with her. I didn't like that. I've been like that since a little kid. And I said, "Debbie, come up and sit with me." And Debbie reluctantly, by the way, I was going to Nazarene Church then. I talked 21 women into going, not just me and Debbie. I went through the church. I said, "We need to go and support Bev in this. Let's go up there to this thing." Well, they're all hunkered down in the corner back there, all 19 of them. And I got Debbie to get up here in the front. We're right in the front of the stage. And I lean over this lady and I'm trying to have a conversation, but her heart is so angry and so hurt. I didn't know why she was there. She was so angry. And so these people are laughing and carrying on. And pretty soon I leaned over and I said, "Do you know what's going on here?" And she goes, "Yeah." She says, "There's some guy from Texas came up and spoke at one of the churches and they've been laughing ever since." I went, "Really?" I'm telling you, this is how it is. I mean, Debbie, am I telling the truth? Watch her give me dirty looks. I already told them how you were acting in the back of the car. Yes, I did. Too bad. It's over. You weren't here to defend yourself. So I took liberty. You know, I'm a fisherman. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I mean, there's just a dull roar going on, and it's obnoxious to me, and actually my fear level is starting to lift, and I'm not really afraid of a lot of things, but my fear level and anxiousness started raising, and Cindy Jacobs comes in. "Howdy, how's everybody doing? Looks like you started a party without me." Have you ever met her? She's just a spitball, and she's just going back and forth, just and she goes, "Okay." She gets up there, and she says, "You need to tell me what you're laughing about. So we're going to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in these women that are all laughing." And so she says, "Bring them up to me." And they're dragging them up like they're drooling. And I'm like, "Ugh." And they're going up there, and they're going, "I don't know. I just feel delivered. I feel saved." And one after another. And I leaned over to that woman, and I said, "I don't think these all go to the same church." That's what I was thinking. None of these guys are all going to the same church. And she goes, "I don't think so either. I don't know what's going on." I mean, I think her and I were just secretly in our hearts saying, "Let's get out of here." I mean, I was planning my escape route. I really was. That's how scared I was. And so then somebody was dragging one of the women up to Cindy Jacobs. And she's like the general of intercession for the world. That's her position. Born, raised, a Baptist woman that got touched by the Holy Spirit. She went up to speak at this big convention. And she had gotten baptized by the Holy Spirit. She got up there. When she was walking up there, she realized her slip was halfway down to her knees. And she started stumbling and falling, trying to pull the slip up, and just started laughing and laughing. And for the rest of the night, she never stopped laughing. And she'd never been the same since. And she doesn't wear slips anymore. So anyway, she asked somebody to bring somebody up. And while they were trying to get this woman up that was just so anointed she couldn't walk, she slipped out of their hands and fell on this woman next to me. And I was watching her eyes go boom. And then I watched her. And she starts slithering down the seat, going down on the floor. And I got my leg up like this, and I'm going, "Did it get you?" "I think so." And I went, "Oh, God." And I jumped up. Listen, I literally jumped out of my glasses. They were on the floor. I didn't know it till I went back and I saw him there. But I'm telling you, I jumped up. I left Debbie. Debbie's sitting there going, "I am going to kill her." I made her go with me. I made her sit in the front because I wanted the full front view. And there she's sitting there, man. I'm out the door. I'm like running to the door. And I'm running as fast as I can. I'm getting out of there. The only thing is, I don't know where she parked the car. I don't know how I got into this camp out in the middle of weird wilderness where there are great big grizzly bears. I mean, I was running like crazy. I went down that ramp. There was this ramp, and it was like a big barn type building that we met in. And I'm running down it, and I'm heading up the road, and I'm like, "God, I don't even know where her car is. I don't know which way to, what road to go out. I got to get out of here." I didn't know where to go. I didn't even think about Debbie. What a friend. You know what? I'm running, and honest to God, you're going to think I was bewitched, but I'll tell you what, it was the Holy Spirit. I'm running. If this is not you, get me out of here. And all of a sudden, my legs are going back this way, and I start running back into the building. And I went, okay, I gave into it. And I got into the building, just in the building, and I looked, and the Nazarenes are over there, all 19 of them. And I ran over, and I just got in the middle of the crowd, and I just was trying to hide. Debbie's over there, here. You know, I left her. She was trapped. Bodies are all around her. Bodies are down on the ground, laughing and giggling, carrying on. And I'm telling you, I'm still offended by the whole thing. Disgusted. Anyway, I'm standing there. Bev pulls out this bottle of oil. And she's going to anoint me and deliver me. Man, I slapped that sucker out of her hand as quick. I went, pew, get that garbage away from me. And I didn't say garbage. I said, get that away from me. I mean, I'm like stupid scared. Okay, so I'm standing there, and I'm looking over Debbie, and I'm going, I'm sorry. You know, what a coward. You know, a coward is listed right with next to homosexuals, you know, when it talks about there in Revelations. Cowards are right there, and there I am, the biggest coward, man. I'm in trouble, right? So I'm looking over there at the bodies all over the place, and I see my brand new prescription glasses on the floor. I went, how did those get off of my face? And I thought, I better go get them. They're brand new. And I'm tiptoeing through the bodies. I mean, and all of a sudden, one of them, their foot comes up in the air and got me in my bum. Boom. And it was like a bolt of lightning hit me. And I mean, I was like, and out the door again, doing this stupid, running down the ramp, saying, but the problem was, is when I got to the door, there was a woman coming in the door, and she grabbed me here as I was trying to get through, and she says, don't I know you? Are you from the Kenai? No, I don't know you. I've never seen you in my life. And I pushed her back and ran out the door, running down the ramp, trying to get the heck out of there, and all of a sudden, and I'm saying, God, if this is not you, and oh no, my legs turned around. I'm telling you, it was supernatural. It wasn't the devil. But I walked back in those doors. And when I did, it was like the glory of God fell on me. And all of a sudden, I just had a picture of a situation that was going on in our home. And it was like God said, I will vindicate. And he showed me how he was. And it was so funny. I could not quit laughing. I mean, I could not get settled down for the rest of the night. Debbie thought we were nuts. She didn't want to be in our room. I didn't care. I put my mattress on my head and went up to the lunch thing. I don't know why I did that, but I did. I took my mattress on my head. I thought she was kicking me out, so I was taking my mattress up to the chow hall because I knew everybody that was laughing and giggling were probably still awake just like me. And I mean, I don't know that I've ever laughed and giggled like that as much as that. But I tell you what, God did such a healing and got rid of my religious thinking. That was the bottom line. My religious thinking, my, you know, this demarcation line was in my mind, you know, that everything was in order and God didn't do those things. That had to be of the devil. Speaking in tongues had to be of the devil. You know, all that nonsense. And I'll tell you what, God just started peeling all that religious, killing that sacred cow in my life. He just bam, bam, every time one rises up, boom, you know. He talked about smoking guns. He took care of that. Amen? He took care of that. So going back to Obed-Edom, he became addicted to the Holy Spirit. That's what God is asking us to do in this hour, is to consider his Holy Spirit. Consider being around the Holy Spirit and what it can do to you. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can heal me on this earth. Did you know that? That Holy Spirit is basically orchestrated through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So I ask you tonight, what is your level of addiction to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you have it balanced? Fair and balanced. Obed-Edom sold everything to go get as close as he get to the Holy Spirit. In this hour, you know, God's asking us, No. I'm going to have everybody be blessed. I want you to hand out. Are these all the batteries taken out? Are the things put out of them? Okay, make sure everybody gets one. Make sure everybody gets one. Just bring the extras back here. We'll use them for the next conference. Amen? John, would you help pass these out over there? Make sure everybody has one. I want to tell you one more story. My delight and my favorite book in the Bible, actually I have two favorites, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. My favorite book in the Old Testament is the book of Joshua. I love that book. Every time I read it, he gives me greater revelation. And the second book and the first book really is the book of John. And I not just love John, but I love 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John because it's all about John. And John was an awesome disciple and apostle for Jesus Christ. He's still alive today and lives today in our time through his Spirit. Amen? He walks with us. He encourages us. Every time you read his word and you walk it out, he's walking it out. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. I'll come back to John. Hold that thought for me, John, okay, as soon as I'm finished with this testimony. When I was real sick last year, I mean, it was sick, so I'm just wanting you to know it was pretty bad. And God was really speaking to me about a lot of things. But one of the things was, is he woke me up, and I was standing in a field. And the field, I didn't understand the field, and it was the size of a football field, and I was like one end of it, and all I could see was this glorious light at the other end of this field. And he said, I could hear his voice, and he says, come into me. Come on across the field to me. Well, I was in my pajamas, and I was barefooted. And I looked down, and I said, okay, and I started walking. But as I started walking, I was stepping on puncher thorns or something because it hurt my feet so bad that I looked down, and I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, wheat and tares, wheat and tares. And so I started to reach down and try to, I figured, okay, I'm stuck with this, but I can't walk on it. So I started slowly, if it was going to take me all day, I was going to just spread it so I could walk on it without, it was like puncher thorns going right into my feet. And he said, no, don't do that. Lift your head up. Lift your head up and look at me. Keep your eye on me. And it was like when I did and I started walking, I didn't feel anything. I just walked straight to him. There's a context to that we need to hang on to. It's to keep our face on him, keep our eyes on him. That was the only way I knew I was going to get through this night from when we started. Actually, at noon, it started getting worse because that was the second shot, and they compound. And, I mean, it was like I knew that I couldn't do it by myself. I was pressing through, and, I mean, the drug is pretty strong. And I knew I needed help. And I risked my vulnerability before you to come and help me. Amen? I'm telling you, risk your vulnerability and get help. Please don't stand by yourself, okay? I don't care how big a leader you are or how you don't think you're a leader at all. God said reach out and let others come and carry you through. Amen? Not to pity you, not to feel sorry for you. I didn't want that. I just wanted you to come and stand beside me and help press through with me. Because if I was going through, you were going through. Amen? Praise God. So anyway, there I am in that field, and I get all the way to the other side because one of the words he said to me, Psalms 27, let me be the lifter of your head. Let me lift your head above your enemies. Okay? So I get to the other side, and the glory of God is so bright. It wasn't going to burn me, but it was so bright, I turned around, like my back to the glory, because I couldn't look into it. It was so bright. And when I look this way, it struck me, what am I doing in a field of wheat and tares? And I said, Lord, what is this? He said, wheat and tares, like I said. But this is part of the end time harvest. This is the end time harvest. And I said, oh, That's why he didn't want me to pick any of the tares out, because it's all going to be there, and he's going to do the separating. Okay? Look, my mind wasn't even in any of this. This is just what God did to me that night. Then I'm looking at it, and I don't know where my mind was, but he said, "And Nancy, you'll be there to help me." And I'll tell you what, this is how my mind works. I'm thinking, you said that to my grandmother. And she lived with that belief that she was going to be part of the end time harvest, and she passed. And I'm thinking, my aunt passed, and she believed that she was going to be part of the end time harvest. She swore that God told her that. And I think about men that have written books and women that have written books that said, "I know that God, I'm alive because I'm part of the end time harvest. That's what I'm living for. God's coming very soon. God's coming very soon." And by the way, the last year, how much have you been hearing God's coming very soon? But I'll tell you what, I just pondered it. And pondered it and pondered it. And he knows my heart and he knows my mind. And about 3 months later, I think it was 3 months later, he said, "I'm going to answer your question." Because he didn't answer it. But you know, those that wait upon the Lord, your strength will be renewed. And he goes, he asked me a question. I didn't know that where this was going. But he said, "Nancy, what do you think I do with your prayers?" I don't know what he does with my prayers. I know what he does with my tears. He puts in a bottle. And he knows where to pour them out. So I wouldn't answer him. I knew it was a trick question. And he goes, "You think I shred them?" I said, "You have shredders in heaven?" He said, "Do you think I throw them in the fire?" He said, "Nancy, I save every prayer. Every word that you have directed to me, I have saved it." And he said, "You want to know something? That's how you're going to be at the end time harvest, because of your prayers." So all the in-between doesn't matter. Wherever I'm going to be, my prayers are going to live eternally, just like I am. And that's how I will be at the end time harvest. Have you ever thought about that? Because he's always saying, you're going to be, have you had the Lord say that to you? You'll be part of the end time harvest? That you're going to see it? We are all going to see it as Christians. We are. That's how he told me. That's how he explained it to me. I hope you understood what I was saying. I was clear. Praise the Lord. So let me go back to John. John, what he says is that, right there in the first chapter, he talks about Jesus being the light. He's talking about us being in the light. And where there's light, there's no darkness. In other words, you know, we like to hang in the light, don't we? But the concept is step into the darkness and you take the light with you and there's no darkness. Amen? If they turned all the lights off in this room, and they're going to here in a little bit, because you have a flashlight, so you won't be scared. But if I were to turn the light off and it's all dark, we're almost consumed with darkness. That's all around us. They had me go to a big children's conference and share this. But the light's off. But you want to know something? The minute the light comes on, those lights just suck the darkness right out. They go right into the lights. Interesting thought. The minute the light comes in, dark suckers. And that's what God's asking us to do. The minute we walk in a room, we're a dark sucker. Amen? We shouldn't be afraid, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? So here's this awesome John. I love John. And John has just come out of prison. He's about 70, 80 years old. And I think he's in Ephesus. He was in prison in Patmos, I think. And then he was released and he went to Ephesus and he was in the church there. And everybody just loved to listen to his stories. Everybody loved to listen to him talk about Jesus and talk about the healings and the deliverances. And whenever they talked, they just hang on the edge. They never wanted him to stop talking. You know, yes, they probably were looking at, you know, where the light was casting or not casting and say, "Man, it's late. I mean, but this is a conference. You have to be late. But anyway, so they're literally begging him. You know, we love your stories. We could listen to your stories. You should write them. You should write them. He says, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all did Kasai studies years ago. They've got excellent books. He said, what could I add to it? I'm not a writer. And they're saying, you gotta write. You just have a way of saying it that's different than what the way they wrote it. You made it like it's real. You made it like God loves us. Because it's a book of love. And John, when he did write his book, he only wrote about 7 or 8 miracles, but he called them signs because his emphasis was on love and the Holy Spirit. That was his emphasis. But I'm getting ahead of my story here. So they're badgering him and badgering him. They say, we're going to give you scribes. We'll take care of you. Please write this book. He finally gave in. So here comes the scribe, and they're sitting there, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And there is evidence of the story I'm telling you is very true. There's been writings about what he went through to write that book because he was not a writer, but he was a visionary, and he had visions. And where people have visions, they have provision. Amen? And I kind of went through that the other night. When God gives you a vision, you have to trust him for the provision. Amen? He doesn't give you more than you can handle. He gives you everything that you can handle. He provides it. And he doesn't just provide the finances for you to go, but he provides your health. He does. He gives you your health. You'll make it through. You may think you're not going to, but he gives you sufficiently. Amen? Do you agree with that? Yes. And then what does he do? He also, if he's calling me to travel around the world, then I have a home, and I have a husband, I have a family, I have a church. I have people that I love very much. So he has to give me provision and trust to know that they're going to be okay, they're going to be faithful, they're not going to get weary and lose their love for me because I'm gone all the time. Find somebody else. Anyway, he takes care of that. He makes sure those relationships are good and strong. Yeah, they miss me. Yeah, I get homesick. But nonetheless, we move forward for the kingdom of God. God's on the move. He is on the move. And if you say yes, believe me, you have no idea what would be required of you. You don't think you have much to offer. You have much to offer. The only limitations that you have is yourself. That's the truth. Okay? So anyway, here's John. He's, okay, how do I start this book? What do I do? I've already established he's a visionary. His revelations are all about a vision that Jesus met him, and he just wrote a lot about what Jesus told him. So here he is sitting there, standing there, whatever he's doing, and he's thinking about Jesus. Oh, I'll tell stories about Jesus. And so he says, Lord, just help me go back to when I first met him. And it's like his mind starts reeling back. And it reels right through past his introduction even to Jesus. And it just keeps moving. It keeps moving into the major and minor prophets. It just keeps moving, you know, with its Isaiah, and even moving into Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then the next thing you know, he's at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is up on the mountain. He can see Joshua guarding the gateway. And he keeps moving, and he keeps moving him to Noah. And then he keeps moving him, and the next thing you know, he's standing in front of these iron gates. Good picture. Iron gates. And while he's standing there at the iron gates, he's like, what is this? They're old ancient gates. And he pushes the door open. And he's walking in. He's having a vision. And he's like not really in control. This is a vision. This vision is taking him back and taking him back and taking him back. And he kicks the gate doors open. He's going through the garden. All he's seeing, he sees the tree of life right in the middle. He runs down there. He looks at the tree. And there's a heart carved out on the tree. And it says, God loves Adam. When I was reading and studying it, and it said that the author had thrown that in, that John said that God loves Adam, I just burst out crying. You want to talk about relationship right there? But God didn't leave him there. God kept pushing that tape to rewind, and he just kind of rewinded until there was darkness, and it was so dark. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's light. God said, and then there is light. Light. David, no, I don't need it. John, right there, got the opening of John. You guys know what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. He was talking about Jesus, and Jesus was the Word. Thy Word was born of a virgin. Thy Word walked this earth for 33 and a half years. Thy Word was taken to the cross and crucified. Thy Word went into a tomb and raised 3 days later. Thy Word went to be on the right hand side of Jesus, or of the Father God. And Thy Word released the Holy Spirit on the earth to help us, comfort us, guide us, convict us of sin, convict us of unbelief, convict us of righteousness, convict us of judgment. That was His job. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word straightens the crooked ways, lifts up the valleys, lay low the mountains. Thy Word that is in me. That's how we know where we can go and we can trust it, when we trust Thy Word that's in me through the Holy Spirit. Thy Word that said, this is the end time harvest. Thy Word that says you shall live and not die. Thy Word that says, do what I say and watch and see what happens. Thy Word that says, go to every nation in the world, every nation in the world, and do this one act for me. Do this one act for me. He has me do several, but that's how we started. Do this one act for me. And along the way, meeting thousands of people and having thousands and thousands of examples of God's favor. Amen? Because of Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's why I do what I do. That's why I believed. If I yielded my pride and let you guys know I was hurting, that you would come and stand beside me and we would push through together. I needed you, just like He needs us. Amen? Amen? This conference, you guys haven't, I think, have any of the five right back here, have any of you been at this conference so far? This is your first night, all of you. What this night has been about, what this conference has been about, is raise a war cry, redemptive rest. Where the heck did that name come from? You guys, if you don't mind, I'm going to speak to these five here. What the heck does that mean? Raise a war cry, redemptive rest. What that means is, he took it right out of Isaiah chapter, I believe, 8, verse 9. And it was where there was this conflict going on. And God had raised up our enemies in Israel that were against Israel. He raised them up to go in and crush them, take them into slavery, so to speak. But while he was doing that, because they were disobedient, something transpired in the process. And all of a sudden, right there in verse 8 of chapter 9, or verse 9 of 8, all of a sudden, the people are declaring, and the Lord's declaring, my enemies will be shattered. All you nations will be shattered. Just a total flip over. Here they're coming. I mean, from chapter 7, they're coming. They're going to crush you. They're going to crush you. Why? Because they were disobedient. What's going on in America? We're being disobedient. But mark my word. God said, I will never punish you in the same manner that I did with the children of Israel. America, you're different. You're different. Ask me later why we are different. He will never do it the way ever. And He will not do it the same. And He said, for us to even think that, He would be hurt for you to think that. Okay? And I'll tell you why in a minute. But anyway, so redemptive rest. war cry. What switched them was one line, one little line that changed the course of history. And that one little line was this: for God is with us. America, God is with us. I'm telling you, He loves America. He loves us. We are being naughty. It's like we're messing with Dad. We want to be out on our own. We don't want to be accountable to Dad. But He's saying, get yourselves lined up. Redemptive rest. War cry, that's it. War cry. You're going to have to war for the redemptive rest. 2015, 20 is redemption. The number 20 is redemption. And by the way, when you look at numbers in the Bible, the Greek and the Hebrew, you look at their alphabet, there's numbers right next to the alphabet. And he talks to us through numbers as well as the alphabet. And the number 20 is always about redemption. The redemption of Jesus Christ. Everyone of us in the room have experienced His redemption. He's talking redemptive rest. 15 is God's rest. And it's like, how do we get there? Raise a war cry, redemptive rest? How can we do that? Both of them. It's like an oxymoron, a difference, a clash. And He said, it's this way. It's not by power. It's not by might. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Now it becomes different. I want to fight, and I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm going to submit and rest in Him. And He says, now you are an overcomer. You're more than an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror, because My Spirit is in you and empowering you. You don't have the facade. You don't look holy. I'll tell you what, the power is within you, that you are holy in the name of Jesus. Amen? Praise God. So, I want you to get your lights. Do you have a light in that bag right there? Okay, what we're going to do is I'm going to have them turn the lights off. But before they do, I'm going to divide you in four sections. Okay? I got the section back there from Mike back. You're section one. Okay? You guys are section two. And I'm going to say from this man in the white shirt right here forward, you guys are section three, and you guys are all section four. Okay? I'm going to turn the light on first, but don't turn your light on until I give you your number. Amen? I'm going to tell you the multiplication of God's light. Amen? Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready? Because you're going to sing here in just a minute. Okay, turn the lights off. All of them. Got to get dark. Whoa. Okay, let's see how much difference it makes with this. Okay, group one, turn your lights on. Wow. Group two. Keep your lights on. Keep your lights on. Group three. Look around at these lights so far. Group four. Praise the Lord. This is the impact we can make on America when we start praying. Just imagine, we have been in a dark place, but when we turn these lights on and we start praying for America, this is how we make a difference in a dark place. Amen? God said, take your light into the shadows, and I guarantee you, they won't be shadows anymore. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, you can turn the lights back on. By the way, those lights are a gift to you. What? Does she want to do an acapella? Okay. You want to do an acapella? Come on. Come on. I just want you to hear her voice. I'm one that promotes and pulls people out and encourages them in their giftings. Amen? Amen.